Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is a very special week. It's sort of one of the key Christian festival weeks we call Holy Week. You see this nice little card in your bulletin? You could stick that on your refrigerator, I suppose, or even better, you could give it to someone, and you'll be amazed, as I have been year after year, at how many folks who don't have a church home or who don't regularly go to church will come to a 6:30 sunrise service, especially if you feed them breakfast afterwards. Give it a try. If that doesn't work, then ask them either to 8 o'clock or 9:30 or 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. And we are told by the folks who don't go to church that their favorite time to visit us is on Easter Sunday morning. So let's take them up on it. And the person you might least expect it to have been interested, go ahead and ask them. Bring them with you, and let's enable them to enjoy the power of the resurrection and to hear the gospel story. Well, we've been studying together this year the Christ-centered life. And we've seen how desperately we need to have our lives centered. And we've looked at many aspects of this life where Jesus Christ is right at the center of it. Today on Palm Sunday, it's very appropriate for us to ask the question, how do we express the joy of having Christ at the center of our life? And as we look at Psalm 92, we're going to see that we express it musically, with words and with music. And we're going to see that we are joyful for a particular reason, and that without that, we really have not experienced Christ at the center of our hearts. There is a song, there is music that goes with a life that has a Christ, has Christ at the center of that life. So turn with me to Psalm 92, and let me say that in your Psalter there are a variety of psalms in what we call different genres or styles, literary genres. One of the most common would be the hymn of praise. Certainly there are wisdom psalms like Psalm 37 or Psalm 73. There are enthronement psalms like Psalm 42, Psalm 2 or Psalm 47. The most common psalm, believe it or not, is the Psalm of Lament. In fact, out of 150 psalms, 50 of them are laments of one sort or another. That means that people in this life are sad a lot, and we need to turn to the Lord in our sadness, and the psalmists do that. But one of my favorites is the genre of thanksgiving. And there are probably 8 or 9 psalms that fit this category, where the psalmist talks about what God has done for him, and then he just breaks into praise and thanksgiving. And one of the most famous of them, of course, will be Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. But perhaps my favorite is Psalm 92. And that's the one we're looking at this morning. You'll notice that it's a psalm for a Sabbath day, which we will think about together in just a few moments. But this psalm is going to show us one of the real keys to experiencing Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Before we read it, let us look to the Lord in prayer that He would be our teacher and our song leader. Let us pray. Father, with gratitude, we acknowledge this morning that You have given us a song to sing and a tune to play, and You have given us joy to know. And we pray that through the study of Your Word, we may be transformed into the choristers You made us to be and redeemed us to be. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. Amen. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Hear the word of God. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to Your name, O Most High, to proclaim Your love in the morning and Your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For You make me glad by Your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of Your hands. How great are Your works, O Lord! How profound Your thoughts! The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But You, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely Your enemies, O Lord, surely Your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Some have described our generation and our time as a culture of complaint. And you don't have to make too many observations to find yourself in agreement with that assessment. Our very popular president goes to Europe, where he has been very popular before the election and after the election, and yet there's always someone there to take something to break the windows and create a protest and to cry out because of some complaint. We see it in our own lives. There was a woman who was going to a department store. She was described as a little old lady. And she went to the department store, and as soon as she opened the door, there was a band that struck up with a very happy tune. And the manager of the store came over and put a corsage on her lapel and gave her $100 to spend it wherever she wanted to. And then they asked her, "Dear, what department had you planned to go to?" And she said, "The complaint department, of course." There was a man in San Francisco, we're told, who just loved to join complaints and protests. And every time there was a protest in San Francisco, you could always find him there. And he had the same sign every time. It just said, "Shame" on it. And he liked to join those complaints. He said he made some of his best friends that way. Some people say that complainers live longer because they have a purpose in life. But other studies have revealed that it's only that they seem to live longer to those around them. And this is not a new phenomenon. Daniel Webster, probably one of the greatest orators that the halls of Congress have ever heard. He was, of course, a representative and a senator. He was Secretary of State for three presidents. And he, as a politician, had the same problem that some of you would have. You have a hard time remembering names. And he would see people all the time in Washington. He couldn't remember their names, and he had a set method that he used. He would just say to someone whose face he recognized, name he didn't remember, he'd just say, "So, how's the old complaint coming along?" He said 90% of the time it worked beautifully. They would just go right back into their complaint, and their name would come out, and he would remember who they were. It's amazing how common it is to live life as a complainer who basically is aware of the petty little things that annoy you, and they all pile up during the week. And by the time you get to Sunday, you're really ready to go to the complaint department. And you're going to talk to God and give him a little bit of advice about how you'd run the universe if you were in charge. And our lives become dour and sour. And before you know it, rather than joy in your heart and a smile on your face, you've become a very sad person. And you can train yourself that way. And we've seen how the Israelites did it. And God, in his kindness, delivered them from slavery, divided the Red Sea, and gave them bread from heaven and water from a rock. And yet they found a way to murmur and complain, and he told them it was a great sin. And he gave them the Sabbath. And he gave them the Sabbath, as you'll remember, as it's recorded in the Ten Commandments, that they might remember that it was God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh, he took a break. And not only did he take a break, but he rested upon his throne, and he said, "It is very good," and took delight in the works of his own hands. And in the Deuteronomy record of the Ten Commandments, we're told that we shall keep the Sabbath because we should remember what God has done in delivering us from our slavery in Egypt. And so the Sabbath became a day of rest and a day of celebration. It was a work in one sense, because we'll sing the songs of Zion and sing the songs of deliverance, but we'll find rest from our own labors as we rest in his labor. And this was the way the Israelites had to be taught and disciplined. And this is the reason for an entire psalm. Is simply for the Sabbath day. And I find in the day that I live and in the body and the spirit in which I live, me, I need this training just as well. And this psalm will do it for us if we listen to the word of God and obey and put it into practice. Now, I'd like for us to notice three things about the psalm. First of all, this. The psalmist tells us, for the Sabbath day, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks. Now, why do I say thanks when the NIV says it is good to praise the Lord? Well, because I think the NIV might have missed it here. Praise and thanksgiving are pretty close together. But if you have a KJV, an RSV, an NASB, or ESV, they all say thank. And I agree with those four. I think the NIV has just chosen to translate this word praise, but it really is the word for thank. And the psalmist is saying it is a good thing to thank the Lord. Why is it good? It's good because he delights in it. He loves it. You can see it with the Lord Jesus Christ when he heals 10 lepers. One of them comes back and thanks him. And he says, excuse me, weren't there 10 who were healed? Where are the other 9? And he pronounces a benediction on that one who came just to thank him for what he, the Lord Jesus, had done in his life. It's good to thank the Lord. And when we thank him, we find that our perspective on life is changing. That we're becoming different people when we learn to thank the one who gave us good things. And it's good because it actually encourages others around you to be thankful as well. Someone said to Charles Spurgeon one time, you know, today's so beautiful, we ought to thank the Lord. And Spurgeon said, I'll do one better. I do thank the Lord. We can talk about how we ought to do this and we ought to do that. How about just doing it? It is good to thank the Lord. And in the days of the Israelites in the Old Testament, God had structured their life together so that they were in a pattern of thanksgiving with a major portion of their time. They had 3 festivals a year, each of which lasted at least a week. 3 weeks out of 52. This was not their vacation. This was their worship time, in addition to the Sabbath, once a week. And on those 3 occasions, every boy 12 years old or over within the 50-mile radius of Jerusalem was to make his way to the city and give 3 weeks of their time just to thank the Lord. The first one was Passover, the one that we remember during this time of Holy Week. And Passover was a time of thanking the Lord for the death angel passing over the Israelite homes who had put the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintels of their door. And they thanked the Lord for delivering them out of Egypt and taking them into the promised land. 50 days later, they had the Feast of Pentecost, a whole week in the city of Jerusalem. All of Israel would be gathered. And during the Feast of Pentecost, what did they remember? They thanked the Lord for gathering them at Mount Sinai, revealing himself to them in all of his holiness and giving them his holy law and constituting them as a people and giving them the tabernacle by which they might draw near to him in intimate relationship. They thanked the Lord for a whole week for that tremendous gift he had given them. And then in the autumn, as the harvest would be returned to the people, they would gather in Jerusalem for an entire week for what is known as the Feast of Tents or the Feast of Tabernacles. And once again, these young boys, 12 and 13 years of age, loved this week because it was like Boy Scout camp. You come with your tabernacle, you come with your tent, your lean-to, and you set it up in the city of Jerusalem, and you live in that tent all week long to remember something very important, that God kept us and provided for us when we were in tents for 40 years, wandering through the wilderness, waiting for his promises to be fulfilled in the Holy Land. And we took a whole week to remember what he had done in preserving and keeping us. And then every Sabbath day, we remember that he made the heavens and earth and gave them to us as a gift. And he made us as his creatures. And we remember that he delivered us to be his people on the Sabbath day. In the scriptures, there was a profound discipline upon the people of God, and they wouldn't miss it. They couldn't miss it. There was a profound discipline that they might be transformed into a thankful people from a people who naturally are not thankful at all. It is a good thing to thank the Lord. Now, secondly, would you notice in that same verse 1, it's not only good to thank the Lord, it's good to thank him musically. It is good to thank the Lord with music. That's what he says. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Now, why would this be? Why is music so important? Well, the people who are seated behind me would love to give a lecture on this. I'm just going to give a real short one. This sermon would be longer if any of them were preaching it today. But here is why we think it's so important to have music. It goes back even to the classical period. Pythagoras gave great comments on musical theory. And from the earliest days of classical training, those of you who have had such know that there were seven liberal arts, three in the trivium and four in the quadrivium, and music was in the quadrivium along with arithmetic and geometry and astronomy. It was to be studied. And why? Well, the theory is that music adorns the truth. As some musicians and composers would say, music paints the verbal text. And that's a wonderful way of looking at it, isn't it? You can put a saying on the wall, but if there's a lovely painting behind it that enhances it, it brings it to your mind and your heart. Music not only engages the mind, it engages the affections. Isn't it true? When you leave here, and I ask you on Wednesday morning, now tell me, what did I say Sunday morning? It's not just you old geezers. It's the young ones who are going to go, well, preacher, I don't think I exactly remember. And if you ask me on Wednesday morning, I'll probably say the same thing. But when we sing a song or our kids sing Hosanna to the Lord and you get that melody in your heart, Wednesday morning, you'll still remember that. Your whole being has been engaged in music and it's been drilled down into your heart and it settles there and it begins to pervade your whole life. So you know as well as I do that the things we really care about, like someone we're wooing, that romantic music becomes much more important, doesn't it? Take any love song you can think of right now. And think if you sit down and just say the words to someone, that's one thing. But when someone who can sing beautifully sings it, oh, it stirs the heart. That's the way it is. Everything we really care about eventually ends up struck to music. That's the reason that even the classical world knew that music was very important. Well, do you think the psalmist thinks any less of music? He says, no. The things of God are the things that stir our hearts the most, or at least they're supposed to. So learn to be thankful musically so that your whole being is integrated around that activity and your whole mind, heart, soul, and strength is engaged in responding to the Lord. That's what music does for all of us. Now, music does another thing. Music binds us together as a congregation. Now, those who have trained voices usually sit behind me, and those who have untrained voices usually sit in front of me. And I hear you sing, and some of you are good, and some of you are otherwise. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. This morning, when I watch our little ones come down with their palm branches, it's just one of my favorite moments of my life. And they're your kids, and I noticed some of you had, especially the older grandparents, you had those little tears coming down your cheek. Well, mine too. They're precious. They're beautiful. The wonderful thing is that in these choirs, little cherubs, junior cherubs and senior cherubs, they're being trained to do something very important, and that is to be thankful with music. And if your child is not in the children's choirs, could I put a bug in your ear and maybe even ants in your pants and say to you, where are your children? What are they doing? You say, well, they're doing lots of things. Well, tell me something they're doing more important than learning how to make music to the Lord, to express thanksgiving from our whole being. That's the reason we don't applaud when they sing. They're worshipers just like you are. We don't applaud you when you worship. We don't applaud them when they worship. It's sacred. It's given to the Lord. And they're learning to do that. And the reason I'm so moved every time our children come forward is I realize, you know what Second Presbyterian is doing? It's saying this worship is not just for us, but it's for generation after generation after generation. And our children, as far as we have anything to do with it, and our grandchildren, will rise up to bless His name. That's giving thanks with music. And that's the reason it's so important. Now, notice briefly four little points about how we give thanks with music. First of all, if you'll notice in verse 1, it is to Him. It is to Him. To your name. What is His name? It's the revelation of His character. That's what a name is. And God has many names in the Bible because many aspects of His being are being revealed by His names. So we will sing to your revelation. We will sing to who you are. We will sing to you. And so often, don't you know the experience? We come to church just like we would at a concert. Someone sings to us and we kind of sing back. We have this thing going and it's all horizontal. It must never be. The one who is delighting himself to the greatest extent is the Lord himself when his children come to worship. You say, well, I'm not very good at it. Let me ask you something. Those of you who are grandparents, did it matter to you that these children were not ready to sing in the Met? Did that matter to you one bit? Not at all. Do you think it matters one bit to your Father in heaven that you're not ready for the Met? Not one bit. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord. Worship him with gladness. Enter his gates with his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving. Do it. Not because you're good at it, but because he delights in it. It's to him. That's what it's all about. It's not about your voice. It's not about your pride. It's not about how much gladness you've taken in this past week. It's about him. Sing to him. Notice, secondly, it is about him. Look at verse 2. We will do something. We'll proclaim his love, and we will proclaim his faithfulness. It's about him. And that, for that reason, when we select songs, sometimes you may think they're a little on the bonehead side. Who picked that hymn? I don't know how to sing it. Look at the words. They're aptly chosen, usually, to say what we as a congregation need to be saying to the Lord in our thanksgiving of him. You might look at the last hymn we're going to sing, and I know most of you don't know it. And that's a little bit of a test. On the very morning when we're talking about singing with thanksgiving, to give you a bonehead hymn. This thing is not bonehead. It was written by Haydn from his great work, Creation. And this is a chorale that is absolutely gorgeous. And the words come from Psalm 135, which of course are gorgeous. And we will learn to sing new songs. I notice when really great new popular songs come out, I hear you all talking. Hey, have you heard this new song? Hey, listen to the words. Oh man, the beat is wonderful. And it's sung so well, you get so excited about new songs. And then you go to church. What's that new song all about? Because I would just want to have an experience, a nostalgic experience of singing a song I used to sing, rather than thinking, how do I express my thanksgiving to the Lord intelligently with music? It's to him and it's about him. So we must be very careful even with what we say and what we sing here. It's about him, his love and his faithfulness. And let me tell you about his faithfulness. These Israelites had a Sabbath day to sing about his faithfulness because they were unfaithful to him. And he delivered them from slavery that they deserved. And he brought them back from Babylon because they deserved to be in Babylon. And they did not deserve to come back. And he did because one reason, he's faithful. And when we get together, we'll sing to him and about him. And then notice thirdly about our music, it's all the time. He says, we'll proclaim your love in the morning, and your faithfulness at night. That is, it's all the time. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The first thing he says about being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to the Father always for everything, in the name of Christ. It's all the time. There's a melody in our hearts because of what God has done. But notice on the Sabbath day that the Sabbath psalm particularly says about the Sabbath day that we will proclaim to him about his love in the morning. And then we will gather again and proclaim to him about his faithfulness at night. Folks, this is a busy congregation. Some of you are very busy with spiritual things. Almost all of you are busy with the affairs of the world, and I'm grateful for it. You're serving your neighbor, and you're doing it in a number of ways. But if you're too busy to preach or proclaim the love of God in the morning and the faithfulness of God at night, if you're too busy to find worship at the core of your existence, then you're too busy. Would you think about it? The Lord has set aside for us one day out of the week when we can find spiritual rest by putting our trust in Him and what He's done for us. And we need to find that rest through talking to Him about Him in His presence. Notice in the text in verse 2, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Fourthly, notice how we do it. How do we proclaim His love? Well, the word proclaim just means to preach. So everybody's a preacher. But notice what else we are. Everybody's a chorister. Everybody's a singer. He says, we proclaim His name to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. And He says, I sing for joy at the works of your hands. So how do we offer our thanks with music? Two ways, He says. First of all, with instruments. Now you'll notice there are two instruments here, the 10-string lyre and the harp. Some translations even come up with three instruments because we're not quite sure what the Hebrew is saying. But in the Old Testament, there are 20 instruments, most of them in the Psalms. Instruments everywhere. And you say, well, what about us? Where are all the instruments? I just see a piano and organ. Where'd all the instruments go? They're here, actually. You say, well, I thought we'd have an orchestra every Sunday if we're supposed to praise Him with all the instruments. We actually do have the orchestra here. Say, huh? Some of you may wonder, why do churches pay so much money for an organ? I'm not going to tell you how much this one costs, because I'll get letters and emails from you. Why all these pipes? Why this fancy instrument? Let me tell you why. An organ is a poor man's orchestra. We could pay $10,000 to have an orchestra every Sunday morning, but we'd rather spend money on an organ, and we get the woodwinds. I could ask Lenore to play these instruments, but she won't right now, but we have woodwinds and the flute and trumpets and trombones. She can make some funny noises up here. They're all meant to imitate the orchestral instruments that we know. The reason for the organ is we have the 10-string lyre and the harp and the lute and all the instruments that you find in the Old Testament imitated in the organ. And so we're bringing everything that we have to the Lord in our instruments. That's the reason for the intelligence of having an organ, if I might say. So you're not so stupid as some might suggest to have an expensive organ. You're actually saving money. You can tell them that. We save money at our church. We have a pipe organ. And yet you'll notice in the text that even more important than the instruments is the most important instrument of all, called your voice. Would you look at verse 4? After talking about the instruments, he says, you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. The most important instrument in this room is right here in your throat. And the psalmist says on the Sabbath day, we must be sure to thank Him with music. And the most important way in which you do it is with your voice. 3/4 of the references to music in the Psalms have to do with your voice rather than the instruments. And there's a reason for that. The Lord would like to hear you express your love and gratitude to Him in your own voice. Well, how do we do that? Well, all I can say is that from the time I became a Christian, I began to take it seriously and just seeking simply to use my voice for the glory of God. It's not a perfect voice at all, but it is the voice He gave me. And we use that voice, and it makes Him glad. David said in Psalm 69, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. David said, the most wonderful sacrifice I can make to the Lord is my voice singing to Him. So let me ask you, are you engaged? Is Christ at the center of your heart? Is He, because of His presence with you, bubbling over in song? It doesn't have to be in tune. You don't have to be able to carry a pitch. If you can't, just lower it a little bit. It's all right. And sing forth to the Lord. Because in the text, you'll notice it says, I sing for joy. Let me tell you about that word. It's one word in Hebrew. There are several words for singing in Hebrew. You have the soft singing that's reflected upon the work of God. And then you have the loud shouting that, like in Psalm 100, shout to the Lord or make a joyful noise. That's shouting. Then you have this word in our text today that's right between them. is kind of like musical shouting or singing very loudly. So the psalmist is saying, I express myself by singing loudly because the Lord has made me glad. So we've seen it is good to thank the Lord, and it is good to thank the Lord with music. But notice thirdly, in verses 4 through the end of the text, and we'll finish with this, it's not only good to thank the Lord, it's not only good to thank Him with music, but it is good to thank the Lord with music for the great things He has done. You say, how can I be glad? Because I know that loud music comes from glad people. How can I be glad? Here's how you get glad. You think a lot. Well, so what do I think about? You are thinking about what He has done for you. And of course, from the moment you become a Christian, you have many things to thank Him for. Some of you were driving downtown and you prayed, God, please give me a parking space. And there it was. And you thanked Him. Lord, and they say God is dead. Are you kidding me? Look at that parking spot. Just sitting there. That person just pulled out right before I was coming in. Has that happened to you? Of course it has. You prayed for it. And you thank Him for it. Lord, thank you for not getting fired. Some of you lost your jobs, which has made the rest of us say, thank you, Jesus, for my job. Some of you are thanking the Lord all the time for your family. You're very, very grateful. And this is a new grandparent. I know how your grandparents act. You're just so thankful. You're just giddy thankful for your family, your children, your grandchildren, and so on. But ladies and gentlemen, it's important for us to be trained in why we're glad and to move to maturity in our thinking. Because you'll notice here that the psalmist says, I sing for joy at the works of your hands. All of these things I've mentioned are the works of His hands. But look at verse 5. How great are your works? How profound are your thoughts? Which says to us, as we mature with Jesus Christ at the center of our hearts, our singing and our gladness are going deeper and deeper and deeper. So that, rather than age drying you out and wearing you out, you're getting happier in a deepest sense all the time. Now, you see an analogy with children. I mean, from the time children are 4 years old, they know how to say thank you to their parents. Thank you, Mommy, for letting me stay up a little later. They think that'll work because they'll get it next time because they thank their mommy. Thank you, Daddy, for throwing baseball with me. By the time they're in their middle teens, they begin to realize you've invested some money in them and they're hoping you won't stop. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for my education. Thank you for the vacation that we took together. And you see the thanking becomes a little deeper, a little bit more knowledge involved. And by the time they're graduated from college, they realize what you put up with during their teenage years. Oh, Mom, Dad, thanks for not kicking me out of the house. You all are unbelievable. And then they have children. And then those children become teenagers. And they say, oh, my stars, Mom and Dad, how unbelievable you were, how patient you were. And isn't it wonderful to see your children grow up and they realize what you've done for them because they're maturing. They've got more experience. They have a different perspective, a broader perspective, a deeper perspective. Well, it's the same with us, folks. And sometimes we're still just like we're in kindergarten, those of us who have been around long enough to at least be in high school. And we thank Him for the parking space, and we thank Him for the relationships. We thank Him for our grandchildren. And we just say there's nothing better in life than having grandchildren. And thank you for this wonderful vacation you gave us and this tremendous house we have. Thank you, Lord, for our health. We're just so thankful. All these things we're thankful to Him for, and so is the kindergartner. But the psalmist is saying you need to go to the profound thoughts of God. And you need to let your mind expand and your heart be elevated to think about the great works of God. And what are the great works of God? Ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing but the Trinity. God Himself. Nothing. No atoms. No stars. No planets. No material. No elements. He spoke, and they came to be. And when they came to be, we were told they were in chaos. There was no order. There was no beauty. There was no communication among them. There was no mind in the creation itself. And He spoke again. Let there be light. And there was. And He spoke again. Let the dry land be separated from the waters. And he spoke again, let the firmament be separated from the land. And he spoke again, and let the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the animals that crawl upon the land be there. And he spoke again, and human beings came into existence. Now there's a great work of God. And we are the people who are assigned the most noble task of taking note of the great works of God. And in the Psalms, often when you come to a psalm of thanksgiving, you find that the psalmist does rejoice in creation. Psalm 100, the psalmist says, we are his people. He made us and we are his. We didn't make ourselves, he says. He made us. We rejoice in that. We thank him for that. But when you come to this text, dear friends, you're coming to a reason to thank him that's even greater than the creation. Because the biblical narrative tells us that after we were made, and after we were given the palace gardens in which we could walk and have anything that we wanted to except for one tree, we violated his commandments. We rebelled against him, and we've been doing so ever since. And we made ourselves his enemy by our own attitude and actions. And yet, he has chosen to be gracious to us. We didn't deserve it. And yet, he chose to save us from the ravages of people just like ourselves who want to eat our lunch. And yet, he not only exalted himself above all of his rebel enemies, but as the psalmist says here, he exalted us too. He anointed our heads with oil. He gave us a table in the presence of our enemies. He is the one who has preserved us and kept us and promises to keep us still. And therefore, we come into the sanctuary with a song of thanksgiving. And we say, God is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. And no matter how old we are, and no matter how many times we were tempted to be cynical by the ravages of this world, and no matter how many diseases or how many bereavements or how many losses that we've incurred, we are fresh like a palm tree. We come into the sanctuary and we say, he's my rock. In him there's no wickedness. And you see, he not only preserves us, he preserves our sanity in this broken world. And he is to be thanked. And that vigorously and beautifully and musically. And we are to learn how to do this on the Sabbath day, so that every day we do not become mere cynics and critics and complainers in this life. We were made for something else than that. We were made to be the people who triumphantly rejoice and who transcend the problems of our own day. And here's why. Because of the festival of Holy Week and what we remember, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate guarantee of our satisfaction. That the Father sent His Son to be praised on Sunday, to be crucified on Friday. And the reason He was crucified is to fulfill the promise of this text, that our enemies will flee from us, that we will be kept safe until the end. For we are told by Paul in Colossians that He put up the principalities and powers to total renunciation. He triumphed over them in the cross and the empty grave. And we, who deserve to have enemies who ravage us, are now protected by the power of God. And sometimes Christians just don't use their imagination very much. They think that because they have a good job and a solid family and decent health, that there's really nobody opposing them at all, that life is kind of a breeze. And I'm telling you, you haven't read your Bible, it's not a breeze. There are millions of demons who are even now plotting against you to destroy you. And any one of them is much greater and much more powerful than you are. And yet you're protected from every one of them and a whole host of them because of the work of our Savior, who has redeemed His people not just out of Egypt, but out of hell itself. Indeed, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great work of creation and redemption, for the revelation of yourself that enables us to respond this day. with gladness in our hearts, music in our voices, thanks in our worship. Please grant us daily and moment by moment the songs of Israel, the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, that we may sing them with each other, making melody in our hearts to you, O Most High. We make our prayer in the name of the one who guarantees our salvation by his work for us on Calvary's cross and by his resurrection, by his ascension, his current reign over all the earth, and his promised return, our Redeemer King, the Son of David, the sweet singer of Israel. Yes, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.